When we look at what God has done for us in Jesus, and we give thanks and praise. Over the summer, we've been looking at how we link with the Jews in exile in Babylon in our present situation. The Psalms were their hymn book as they clung to their faith in a hostile environment. And so we as Christians, being increasingly in a minority, we have many of the same problems. This is something that I noticed on holiday this year in Austria, and how things have changed over the 15 years or so that we've been going there. Austria has been a very Roman Catholic country with beautiful churches and shrines on many of the walks and stations of the cross leading up to little chapels in the forest, crosses on the tops of the mountains. And they're all still there, of course. But there are also quite a lot of Tibetan prayer flags hanging across paths in various places, and sayings of the Dalai Lama, and plenty of suggestions for spiritual well-being, along with all the suggestions that they make for your physical well-being, because they're quite keen on that sort of thing. And this year, the supermarkets were open on a Sunday morning. Unheard of. People always used to say, Grüß Gott, when you passed them on a walk. It's a sort of God bless. But now it's hallo, or morgen, or some local word that doesn't mean anything in particular. But very rarely does anybody younger than about 60 say, Grüß Gott. It's a sign of the times. How do the Psalms speak to us now, the beleaguered Christian church in the West? We're going to read Psalm 148, which is on page 633 in the Pew Bibles. Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For he commanded, and they were created. He set them in place forever and ever. He gave a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths. Lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding. You mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. He has raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his saints, of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, open our ears to hear, our eyes to see, our hearts to know what you're saying to us through your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. psalm is one of a group of five psalms, five hallelujah psalms at the end of the book. They're called hallelujah psalms because they got praise the Lord at the beginning and the end. And that's a translation of the Hebrew hallelujah, Yah being short for Yahweh. And that psalm's just a great call to praise. It calls to heaven in verses 1 to 6, and then it calls to earth in 7 to 12, and then it finishes with a couple of verses summing up why everybody should be praising God. And to me, this psalm says very reassuringly, you're not alone. It's like a reply to that very plaintive Psalm 137. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? How can we sing them? And the answer is, we can always praise God. And we will not be alone. We will never be alone. To begin with, God's angels and all the heavenly hosts are called to praise. Quite often we say at the end of our prayers of intercession, we join with the communion of saints in earth and in heaven to give you all the praise. We're told that there are plenty of opportunities in heaven to praise God. And just think of all the people over the centuries who've praised God on earth and are now in heaven. They're still praising God. So many of them. There are times when such people seem very close. And I think that was brought home to us in our bicentenary year when we were thinking of the church as the people who had been in it and who had worshipped in it. And John says that every time he walks past the cairn, he thinks of people who've worshipped here on earth with us and are now worshipping in heaven. And with them, the angels and the sun and the moon and the stars are all called to praise God too. They have good reason to praise him. He set them in place. He made their existence secure. God's creation is ordered and it's eternal. And then from verse 7, earth is called to answer the praise from heaven with praise of its own. From living creatures, from the weather, from the mountains, the trees, and ending up with human beings of all descriptions. I have a friend who can't understand why the Bible talks of things in nature praising God. It was Isaiah 55 that really got her going. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Oh, quite ridiculous, she thinks. Trees don't have hands to clap. I'm inclined to think differently. I believe there's room for imagination and that poets, like the people who wrote the Psalms, can lead us into new ways of thinking. John was talking last week about his first sight of the Annapurna mountain range up above the clouds that took his breath away. And we've probably all seen magical sunsets, sunrises, rainbows, beautiful trees, things that stop you in your tracks. And then they've gone because the light changes. And it's very, very difficult to capture these things on camera. I can remember the first time I walked up a hill in the Highlands through mist and cloud, which, you know, we do get up there, but came out the other side into bright sunshine and total peace with only the tops of the hills sticking up above a white tablecloth of cloud. Wonderful. I can believe that nature is glorifying God just through its beauty given to it by God. And glorifying God particularly through those magical and fleeting moments that speak to everybody that sees them of the hand behind them, the hand of God. I'm sure there are animal lovers here who would be quite prepared to think that God's purposes can be served through animals, that God can be praised by the delight that they give to us as humans. If you're on a ferry to the Scottish Islands and you hear the word dolphin, half the lounge moves immediately to the windows to see these creatures leaping gracefully through the water. Watching a spider spin a web, you can't fail to wonder at its creator. I love Thomas Hardy's poem, The Oxen. It's about the cattle kneeling in worship at midnight on Christmas Eve. I've never gone to see if the Highland cattle on the Morton Hall estate kneel down, but I'd like to think that they do. And perhaps Hardy continues in the Bible tradition, opening our eyes to possibilities in the worship of God. Jesus was challenged on the first Palm Sunday when the crowd of disciples was all shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." We are not alone when we praise God. And the last two verses of this psalm remind us of why we should be praising God. It's already been said that we praise him because he made us, but now we're reminded of God's splendor. He's even more amazing than all the things that he's created. We are praising a God who's splendid beyond our imagining. And we praise not only his splendor, but his saving grace. When the psalmist says God raised up a horn, you'll see in the footnote in the Bibles that that probably means a king. And it's generally thought to be God's anointed one, the Messiah. In some way, it refers to the salvation of God's people. And the Bible often joins together creation and salvation. When you think of it, God's rescue of the Israelites from Egypt involved the parting of the Red Sea and pillars of cloud to follow. Human beings are part of creation, and God saves his people to restore the order of it all. The people of Israel were God's covenant people. They knew his promises to Noah and Abraham and Moses. They knew he'd brought their ancestors out of slavery in Egypt. They knew he expected them to keep his commandments. "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands." So they were his people, and they should be praising him. And we are now God's covenant people. People who know Jesus as the promised Messiah. People who know Jesus died for us in a new covenant between God and his people. People who know God's amazing grace. Who know that all we have to do to receive his forgiveness is to believe. How much more reason do we have to praise him? In that opening song we sang, "For all your goodness, I will keep on singing, 10,000 reasons for my heart to find." The basis of our faith, the gospel of Jesus, is such good news that there are endless reasons for praising God. And as we do so, we will not be alone, because the whole of creation in heaven and on earth will be joining with us. John was speaking last week about the different ways we can praise God. Definitely not just singing. And perhaps we can learn something from nature and from its use of its God-given gifts. Because nature glorifies God with its beauty and its splendor. And it catches us at certain moments and passes on to all of us the awareness of its creator, the desire to worship him. So how can we use our God-given gifts to glorify God? We may not have quite the beauty and the splendor, but we all have gifts. I was talking earlier about the best way of pleasing people and letting them know that we appreciate their love for us. And that's something much wider than just gifts and words. It's a whole life thing. And the best way of praising God is to live lives which bring him delight, lives which make him proud of us, lives which celebrate the life he's given us, lives which express the love that he showers on us. It strikes me that the large number of people from our church family who volunteer for one thing or another over in the church halls have a great opportunity to praise God. It's a good thing to do, volunteering, in any case, because most of the time it's fun and people enjoy what they're doing. And that shows. And God will rejoice in that. But it's more than that, because these people are on show and they're showing their lives to others. And the people who come along to the church center, whether it's the families who come to Messy Church or all sorts and ages of people who come into the cafe, the young mums or the grannies who come to toddlers, the older people who come along to senior citizens, they all see people who want to look after them, want them to be happy, want to care for them, but people who seem to be having a good time doing it. And it makes them wonder, what is there behind this? Is it worth finding out about? In God's new covenant in Jesus, all we have to do is believe to receive forgiveness. But God still wants his people to follow in his ways. So how are we to respond with love and with praise to God's goodness and God's grace. It has to be with lives of praise, lives lived to his glory, lives lived to the full, a sign to others of the good news that we're all called to share. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the words of this psalm and the invitation to praise you along with the whole of heaven and earth. Help us to praise you every day of our lives by the way we live and by the way we show your love to others. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.